we have all of us been called to do different things in this world. Some have been called to be plumbers, others to be teachers, some to be electricians, some to be doctors or janitors, lawyers, police officers, office workers. We might have been called to different offices, to different positions, but we all share one same calling from God. As the children of God, we were called to walk differently than the rest of the world. We were called to a different behavior. And this morning in our text, we are going to see what is that calling from God. We will see that we were called to keep the unity. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, continue where we left off last week. Now we begin chapter 4. It is divided into two parts. First, walking in unity, the first 16 verses. And then walking in purity, the last 16 verses. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians were the doctrinal section dealing with belief. Today, with chapter 4, we start the practical section dealing with behavior. Now that we know who we are in Christ, now that we know what we have in Christ, where we stand with Christ, the blessings that we have as Christians, the resources that we have as Christians, now it's time to practice. After learning comes practicing. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The prisoner of the Lord, he said. Like in chapter 3, Paul never admitted that he was the prisoner of Rome or the prisoner of Nero, but he was the prisoner of the Lord. In other letters, when he was not in prison, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Since Paul could not preach, he prayed. Since he could not plant churches, he wrote to the churches. Even locked up in prison, still with his pen and his prayers, he was doing work for the Lord. Whatever he was for the Lord. Wherever he was there for the Lord. Whatever he did for the Lord. He was totally committed to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful way of life. He practiced what he preached. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he was doing exactly that. Then he says, I beseech you, I beg you, whenever grace rules in the soul, it is no longer I command you, but I beg you. We do not see him lording over the people of God. Graciously, tenderly, he was pleading with them. He was not ordering their behavior. And our behavior should never be ordered. He says, have a walk. Earlier, he talked about our position, seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We must learn to sit before we can walk. Then he tells us how we are to walk. Worthy of your calling. We are to live in a way that is in harmony with the calling that belongs to every Christian. The character of a Christian must be in keeping with his calling. We were called to holiness, separation from sin, from others. Called to service, called to sonship, because we were called to be children of God, we need to walk as children of God. We have not been called to defeat, but to victory. We need to walk as victors and not as losers. We need to walk worthy of our calling, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, and a big word for me, trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we have the details of the Christian walk. We have 7 spiritual qualities that characterize the Christian who walks worthy of his calling. And number one is in lowliness. Lowliness speaks of humility, the attitude from a proper estimate of self, aware of our own smallness and our lack of merit before God. Thoughts of God's wisdom, of God's love, of God's power will put an end to our pride. We never have seen ourselves until we have seen God. And once we have seen the truth about God, then we see the truth about ourselves. And it is a very humbling experience. It is not wise to compare ourselves with others. We won't seem too bad compared with others. We will always find someone worse than we are. But the true standard set by God to compare ourselves with is Jesus Christ. And we have nothing to be proud of. Christian humility comes from self-knowledge. The Bible says that we have nothing that we have not received. How can we be proud? To be proud is to be blind of God. And the first sign, the first spiritual quality of the Christian walk is humility. A person not walking in humility is not walking a walk worthy of his or her calling. So Paul says as the first thing, walk worthy of the calling, and he starts with all lowliness. Humble. This is how the walk starts. Number two, he says, in gentleness or meekness. In complete self-control and restraint in the face of extreme provocation. We will be provoked. And it is gentleness that is needed in our walk. Gentleness towards men and submission to God. Meekness is not much admired among men today because they mistake it for weakness. Because the person is meek and not retaliating, they think he's weak. But meekness is admired in heaven. And the Greek word describes an animal, a wild animal, fully domesticated, under the control of his master. And the meek is totally under the control of God, his master. So in lowliness, in gentleness, number three, in long-suffering. What is long-suffering? Just the opposite of short-temperedness. The disposition of the man who is slow to anger. Such a person endures injury and insult without retaliating, without bitterness, and without any complaint. It is not getting offended all the time for petty little things. And it is an expression of love. The Bible says that love suffers long. So as children of God, called to walk worthy of our calling, we are to bear insult, gossip, false accusation without bitterness nor complaint. The old nature is quick to take offense, quick to flare up, but the new nature lets it pass and is undisturbed by it. We are to walk worthy of our calling even though others around us are not. If someone is not walking worthy of his or her calling, does not mean that I can walk unworthy of my calling. So long-suffering, the opposite of short-temperedness. We are to walk in long suffering. Number four, in forbearance, bearing with one another, able to make allowances for the faults of our fellow believers, to bear with them in their weaknesses and in their failings. They will fail. It is to put up with. We Christians today have a bad reputation. We put up with the wrong things. We put up when we should not, and we do not when we should. We tolerate what we should not tolerate, and we do not tolerate what we should. Here we are to walk bearing with one another, forbearance, make allowance for the faults of the others around us. We tolerate sin in certain areas and we cannot put up with our brothers and sisters. To bear with others, sometimes it's not easy. There are people who are so irritating. Their personality clashes with ours. And it's hard to accept their manners, their actions, their attitudes. But as Christians, we overlook their faults, their flaws. We all have flaws. Everybody on the face of this earth has flaws. We are to bear with one another. And if we cannot overlook their flaws, we will never be united. We will never walk. We were called to do that, to walk worthy of our calling. Number five, in love. Bearing with one another in love. That is agape love. The love that suffers long. The love that is kind, that is not provoked. The love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, and endures all things. So in lowliness, in gentleness, in long-suffering, in forbearance, in love, number six, in unity. That is the unity of the Spirit. It is possible to see things differently and yet be in unity. We are to attempt to keep the unity. It is our responsibility as children of God. And number seven, we are to walk in peace, attempting to keep peace, going out of our way to make peace. Peace is the bond of unity. No peace, no unity. This is the glue that will keep the unity. And Jesus said, happy, blessed are the peacemakers. So all these seven things are needed for a right relationship with our fellow Christians. It is sad that so many Christians do not get along with one another. We must be able to keep the unity even though we do not agree totally and completely about some issues. We will have differences until Jesus returns. But one thing is more important than having the right facts. And it is having a right spirit. Many have the right facts, but they have the wrong spirit. And it would be better to have the wrong facts and the right spirit than having the right facts and the wrong spirit. Why? Because we can change the facts in a minute. But it takes sometimes a lifetime to change the spirit. It is better to keep the unity of the spirit than the unity of facts. This is how we are to walk. In order to walk a walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He was from Texas. So after the request to walk worthy of the calling, we have the reason why. After the seven ways to walk, we have the seven unities. A sevenfold explanation for the sevenfold injunction. Number one, he says, there is one body. Well, he did not say there is one church, because it has been divided into several groups for the different types of people. There are over 100 different Protestants, about 26 different Baptists. Still, there is only one body, and we are all part of the body of Christ. Now, Mr. Ironside, a Bible scholar, he was asked one day, what denomination are you? And he said, I belong to the same denomination that David did. What was it, they asked. And he quoted Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear you, Lord, and of those who keep your precepts. A beautiful denomination. So one body. Number two, one spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who has formed the body of Christ, the church. It is the Holy Spirit who adds to the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the nervous system of the body. Some got some nerves, some got less. But the Holy Spirit is the nervous system of the body that carries the message from the head to the various parts of the body, seeking to coordinate the movements and the functions of the body. Since there is only one Spirit, and since He seeks to coordinate the functions of the body, then all contention, bitterness, envy, division, separation in the church are offenses against the Holy Spirit. It is going against what He is trying to do. So one body, one spirit, one hope. We all have the same hope, the same goal, which is one day to be in heaven looking at the face of God. We have one destiny, to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus. We are called to be like Jesus Christ and to be with Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's walk worthy of that calling. Then number four, one Lord. Only one Master whom we are all called to serve. Confession that Jesus is Lord is essential to our salvation. But to call Jesus Lord, which means Master, and not to submit to His Lordship is to take the name of the Lord in vain. The most embarrassing question that Jesus asked was, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I command? Salvation is more than confession. It is submission. Anybody could say the right thing in order to be saved. But salvation is submitting to what Jesus commanded. It is not only to say, Lord, Lord, save me. To one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, number five, one faith. Which one? Which one is best? Whose faith? Paul did not say creed. All Christians are bound together because they have made a common act of complete surrender to the love of Jesus Christ. All are saved by one faith, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And then one baptism. That is the baptism of repentance. Water baptism, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That would be repeating the one Spirit and would give us a sixfold unity instead of a sevenfold unity. Baptism is a public confession of faith. Some churches do not accept the baptism of another church, as if theirs is much better than another one. Baptism means to be placed into Christ, buried with Him, resurrected with Him, and submersion best illustrates that. Baptism was intended to unite, and today it divides. Now that does not mean here that we can only be baptized once, but that we were all baptized and placed into Jesus Christ. And finally, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. The Jews would repeat, they would chant over and over, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one. And they would say that. They were the first rappers. I can see them. The Lord our God is one. The Lord is... I can see that. There are two Hebrew words for our English word one. Akkad, a compound unity, and yakid, an absolute unity. If it would be the Lord yakid, then the doctrine of the Trinity could not exist. God would be an absolute unity, an absolute one, and not a compound unity. But since the word in the Hebrew is akkad, one God, a compound unity made of three persons, that confirms the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Trinity. So the three persons of the Trinity are seen in the seven unities mentioned here. First, God the Holy Spirit is seen in the first three. One body, that's the church. One Spirit, one hope. Then God the Son is seen in the next three. One Lord, one faith, faith in the Lord. One baptism, baptized in Christ. And then God the Father is seen in the last one, one God, the Father of all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We all need the grace of God. But it is only given to and received by those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We do not have the capacity nor the power to save ourselves. We do not even have the power to get out or stay out of sin. How often we said, "I will never do that again." And shortly after, we do it again. We need help. And yet we don't deserve help because of our willful disobedience. We knew better, but we decided to do it anyway. We have created our own mess, our own problem. We don't deserve help. No one is obligated to help us out. But God, in His mercy and in His love, gave us grace, unmerited favor. God has every reason to hate us. He created us, gave us life, had a plan for us, and we rebelled totally against Him, against His love, and against His plan. Don't tell me what to do. We do not deserve His love. He could have wiped us out, but through grace, He forgave us. Why is it that some people do not receive the grace of God? It's free. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it. It is free. It is unmerited. Why are there some people who do not receive it? For one of three reasons. Number one, Satan lied to them. "You are beyond the grace of God," he says. "You are so bad, man. You cannot come to God anymore. You've gone too far. God is through with you. He doesn't want you anymore." And they believe him. They believe this liar, and they do not receive the grace of God. Some, because they try to deserve it. They try to be good enough so God can love them. "As soon as I clean up my life, I will turn it over to Jesus Christ. I don't want to turn a dirty life over to Him." And the enemy has tricked them because he knows that they will never be able to clean up their lives. They are so busy trying to deserve the grace of God when it is impossible to deserve. So they do not receive the grace of God. The third group, others, because they don't think they need it. And this is the biggest illusion of all. "Well, I'm not such a bad person. I don't need the salvation." What a deception. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, the Bible says. So they do not receive the grace of God because they don't think they need it. Now, after receiving the grace of God, then every Christian has a gift of some kind that comes with it. Each one of us has been given a special gift. Saving grace is the same for all, but each gift for service is different. The special grace, the special gift that each Christian has is in proportion to what Christ has given, according to the measure of Christ, we read here in verse 7. The rule is not our merit. It is not our skills. It is not our good looking or our smart, but is good pleasure. So each believer should be content with his gift, should discover what his gift is, should not envy the gift of others, nor look down at the gift of others that seems to be less than his. It is all according to the measure of Christ. Then it says in verse 8, and this is a difficult section for some people. There's a lot of stuff here. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is a difficult section. I don't know what it means. We see you next week. He led captivity captive. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He ascended far above all the heavens. What does it all mean? When Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, we are told in Luke chapter 4 that he read Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives." Some people say we are the captives. Captives by sin. Wrong. Prior to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, when people died, they all went to a place called in Greek Hades, in Hebrew Sheol. It was located in the center of the earth. Both of these words, Hades and Sheol, are translated hell in English. From Luke chapter 16, we learn that it had two compartments. One was called Abraham's bosom. Jesus called it paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. We picture heaven. That was the section. The other section was called the place of torment. And in Matthew 12:38, when the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, he gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he said, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart or in the center of the earth." Jesus went down to Hades, or Sheol, or hell in English. It had two compartments with no crossing over. Jesus went into Abraham's side and preached to the spirits, the souls waiting for the promise of God. Then they were set free, and then they went into heaven. Hebrews 11:39 tells us that even though they had obtained a good testimony through faith, when they died, they did not receive the promised entrance to heaven to be with God. It was impossible for the people of the Old Testament to go directly to heaven. Think about it for a moment. If some people could go to heaven without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, why did he bother to come and die on the cross if it is required for us? His death for us to go in heaven and for those people to just go straight into heaven without? That's not how God is. Their salvation was not complete. And it could not be complete until the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All those who died believing the promises of God from Adam to the days of Jesus, they all went to Sheol, but on Abraham's side, the father of faith, waiting there for the Messiah. They lived their entire life expecting the Messiah, and they saw him. He came down to them and delivered them. Now Job, the book of Job throws a curve because he said something. He said, "Oh, that I would be in Sheol, that place." where everything is forgotten, where I could sleep. And because he said that, some churches use that scripture to back up the doctrine of souls sleeping after death. A false doctrine. People do not sleep. I knew a guy who worked in a cemetery and he quit. I asked him, good job, why did you quit? He said, here, rest in peace, rest in peace. He said, everybody rest in peace, I'm the only one working there. But it is a deception. They do not rest in peace. There is no soul sleeping. And if we keep on reading, God rebuked Job for talking about things of which he had no knowledge. God asked him in chapter 38, have you been to hell? Do you really know what's there? And Job was talking about things he did not know, nor did he understand. We must be careful in reading the Bible that we do not stop too quick and come up with the wrong conclusion. Now, having set the captives free, hell is a place now only for unrighteous dead, those dying without Jesus, refusing Jesus. And they are there awaiting the day of judgment that is seen in Revelation chapter 23. One day, Hades, hell, will be emptied completely. We read in the book of Revelation. And they will be brought before the throne of God. And the final destiny of those unrighteous is not Hades, but Gehenna, the second death, the lake of fire. Not a picnic place, not that kind of lake. Where is it? We don't know. Jesus said, it is a place of outer darkness. Probably billions and billions of miles past the last planet, the last galaxy. They did not want anything to do with God. Their wish will come true. They will be cast very far away from Him in darkness. But you may ask, what happens to Christians today when they die? When we leave this body, we are immediately in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Again, all of us will be united together for all eternity. That's why it is very important for us to learn now about unity. So we learn in our text this morning to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And we were given 7 ways to walk as Christians. In lowliness, in gentleness, in long-suffering, in forbearance, in love, in unity, in peace. Walking this way, we will keep the unity in the church. We were called to keep the unity. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today to sit with you, to learn from you, to worship you. Father, I pray that we would learn today to walk worthy of our calling. We were called, Lord, to walk as your children. We were called to a different behavior. We were called to be different, to not do those things that they do, to not talk like they talk. We are your children. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your children. And while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed for prayer, if there is anyone here today who has not made a full commitment to Jesus Christ, who has not received Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, you can raise your hand right now. And I will pray for you. that you may know that you are a child of God. You are sure that when you die, you will pass immediately to be with God, seeing Him face to face. Father, we again thank You that we are Your children. All of us here are Your children. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk worthy of our calling and to keep the unity within the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have all seen how unpleasant it is when there is a fight in our home. How we hate it. And God hates it. Not only when it is in our home, but when it is in His home. He wants us to dwell together in unity. He has called us to unity. And He has reminded us in His Word to dwell together in unity. Paul wrote for us to dwell in unity, and he wrote how for us to dwell in unity. Let us review this Ephesians chapter 1 through 10. On a regular basis. Because we have the tendency to forget. And reading this section will remind us to dwell at home with our wife, with our husband, with our children in unity. What a pleasant place it could be. Where there is joy, peace, love at all times. So let us practice in our own home to dwell in unity, in humility, in gentleness, in long-suffering, in forbearance. And then we can apply it in God's home, in His church, with His people. But let's begin this week, today, to dwell in unity in our home, with our wives, in all humility, long-suffering, and we will see a difference in God's home among ourselves. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He bless you this week. May He help you this week to dwell in unity in your home, with your spouse, with your children, at work where you live, in your neighborhood, those people working with you, and then to dwell together in unity in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.